See everybody here. We do have visitors with us this morning. If you haven't had a chance to meet them yet, you need to take that time out of your before you leave this morning and greet them and let them know how welcome they are. We, Cindy and I know a couple of the visitors that are with us today. We've known them going on 9, 10 years, something like that, and it's good to see them visiting with us today, and we appreciate them taking the time out of their vacation and coming to worship with us this morning. Faith. Now, I don't know if you paid attention to the songs, the words of the songs this morning. The word faith didn't really necessarily appear in them very much, but one of the things is when we sing about our God, when we sing about our Creator, we sing about His Son, it takes faith. I think about faith a lot in individuals, and I think about what was stated right there just a second ago in the text that was given to us, that there are a lot of things that have not been recorded about Jesus Christ. But yet there are things that have been stated and that have been recorded for us. And they're there for a purpose. They're there so that we might believe. Last week, we our first lesson in this series on basic or things, that, you know, the first principles of salvation. We talked about hearing. And we talked about the fact that hearing was absolutely necessary. And you get right down to it, you have to hear something before you can believe it. How many of you in this audience this morning, when you went to school, grade school, and you learned about George Washington, how many of you had believed that George Washington was alive and he was the first president of the United States before you ever heard anything about him? And when you heard something about him, why did you believe it? Because at that particular time, what did you do? You trusted the teacher that was teaching you. You trusted the material that was presented in the books that you were reading and that those lessons were coming from. You never saw George Washington in your life, have you? You never met him personally, but yet you believe that he was the first president of the United States. Same thing is true of Jesus Christ. Only the thing different about him is believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God can bring you eternal life. And so when I think about faith and I think about those things in general, I understand that an individual has to have faith. Romans chapter 10, which we looked at last week, and verse 17 in particular. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You have to have faith. And the only way that you can obtain faith is by hearing God's Word. When you look at John chapter 20, and you look at verses 30 and 31, those things that are recorded there and written, John says, that are written so that we might believe. So we might develop faith. Faith in God. Faith in His Son. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that it is able to save us from our sins. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we learn a few things about faith. Now, faith comes is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And within that context, you look at verse 1 and you jump down to verse 6, then you end up seeing that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Please who? Please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is an absolute necessity when it comes to the salvation of our souls. We have to have faith. We have to believe that God is. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is His Son. We have to believe that the gospel that has been presented to us and given to us and preserved in this book that we call the Bible is sufficient for us to find our way to heaven. You know, how many times have you heard someone say that the word Bible means basic instructions before leaving earth? You know, you think about it. It is basic instruction on how we can live and how we can. But how do we live? You think about this in these terms. The Apostle Paul says that for those who became Christians, those who obeyed the gospel, what? How did they walk? How did they live? They walked by faith and not by sight. They walked with the intention of being pleasing to God. And when we walk, we don't. And when we believe, we don't always see everything that we're believing in, do we? Again, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know that He was nailed to the cross. I know that He was buried and on that third day was raised from the grave. And how do I know that? Because of the things that were written, the evidence that was put within these pages that inspire belief. It has been said by some that faith is the bird that sings when the dawn is still dark. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. That's uninspired. Someone has penned that, and you think about those words for just a moment. You think about them in the sense that the world we live in, it seems like every day the world that we live in gets a little bit darker and darker and darker. We become a little bit more cynical in the things that are taking place around us. But it's our faith that brightens the day. It's our faith in our God and our Savior that makes life bearable in a dark world. Thomas Guthrie said this: faith is the backbone of the social structure. And this is an old, old quote. This is not nothing new by any means. Faith is the backbone of the social structure and the foundation of the commercial fabric. Remove faith between man and man, society and commerce fall to pieces. You think about this and you keep on going. It says, there is not a happy home on earth but stands on faith. Our hearts are pillowed on it. Think about that. When you lay your head down at night, how can you go to sleep knowing of all the things that are going on in the world and how terrible and horrible some of those things are? It's your faith in God. It's your faith that allows you to go to sleep at night and be comforted in that faith. Our hearts are pillowed on it. We sleep at night in its arms with greater security than the safety of our lives, peace and prosperity than bolts and cars can give. You know, monetary things in this life don't produce faith in ourselves, or produce faith in God. They produce faith in ourselves. And let me suggest this. We can have greater faith in God than ourselves, and we can be at peace. We can be secure in our own lives. And so when the Hebrew writer talks about faith, and he talks about it being necessary to please God, and I learned that very early on that in order for me to be able to develop that faith, I have to hear the gospel. There are some things and some thoughts that I want to present to you this morning that I hope will help us understand the difference between faith and God and faith in the world. Let's start with this. When I think about faith, without faith in God, there is no hope for the soul. We might as well be like the atheists and believe that when we're dead, we're going to be dead like the dead dog Rover. We'll be dead all over. That there's no hope after death if we do not have faith in God. But faith in God instills in us not just the belief that we have forgiveness of sins, but we have eternal life awaiting us. So I look at this and I see that without faith in God, there's no hope. And you know what? The Apostle Paul, when we think about death in general, I saw on Facebook this past week, a friend of mine made a post about a friend of his, a child of God who had passed from this life. And the little comment that he made, just real brief, was basically semi-quoting what Paul said to the church at Corinth. We are not like those who are without hope. Because of that faith. When I consider faith and I consider what it does, I think about how miserable life can be without faith. And I'm not saying that life is just simply a wreck, because there are going to be individuals out there that are going to say, well, I can get through life without faith in God just fine. And you know, some of them might think that. But in essence, if I don't have faith in God and I'm without hope, then life is miserable when we think about it. And when I say miserable, again, I'm not thinking that my life is a shambles and everything is just simply falling down around me, but without hope in my life, without hope in your life, that what makes it miserable is there's no outlook for eternity. Why reconcile with anybody if you're just counting on yourself, let alone be reconciled to God? Because without hope, what makes life miserable is that the conditions of the world means that man is going to be man and nothing is going to change man and bad things are going to happen. There's nothing you can do about it. But with faith in God, life doesn't have to be miserable. I think about faith, and without faith in each other, we miss the joy of fellowship. And think about this, and just not just that, you think about fellowship in this particular terms. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul talks about fellowship with one another, but he talks about where that fellowship begins. It begins with God. And that fellowship with God begins with what? You having heard the Word of God, you believing that Word of God and acting on that Word. Fellowship, that communion that we have with one another, that sharing of faith that we have with one another, without faith, without trying to be pleasing to God, we are miserable. Good faith, think about this. Let me give you some examples here. Good faith in international affairs is demonstrated how? By both parties, both groups working together. Good faith by government is seen in the performance of elected officials and working together. Good faith in the family is demonstrated by fidelity. Husbands and wives work together. Good faith in friendship is reflected oftentimes in acts of appreciation. But I want you to consider for just a minute. In religion, in general, and this is a brushing with a broad stroke right here, many people believe that when you talk about saving faith in religion, it's faith only. And can that be true? Is that accurate? I want you to take in consideration some things. When you think about faith and the content of an individual's faith, it must be this. Faith, it truly is. It is that affectionate confidence in the testimony of God. It is trusting God. It's believing that when it says, the Scriptures say that God cannot lie, He cannot change. Then we think about those things and we think about the qualities and the characters of God, character of God in Scripture. And then you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 and you think about that. How do I trust? Well, if I'm trusting in God, I know that I must have faith in Him in order to be pleasing to Him. But that faith is something that causes me to do what? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, I will diligently seek Him, won't it? Doesn't it? If I believe that God is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him. Faith is going to move me in the direction of God. Faith is going to make me get up and not just simply espouse it by word, but it's going to be put into action. Think about the day of Pentecost for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has preached this sermon. He's condemned part of the audience there for crucifying Jesus Christ. And you come down to verse 37. And after having heard this, how can you say when they ask this question, these people ask this question, what must we do to be saved? How can you say that they didn't have faith? Faith is what produced that question, isn't it? Even though the word faith is not inserted there in that text, you have to come to a conclusion that what Peter said on that day pricked them in their hearts. How? It produced faith in Jesus Christ and the death that He died for them. What happens? That question, that query, what must we do, is a question that only those who want to diligently seek the Lord will ask. I think about that, and then I think about John chapter 5 and verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death to life. John chapter 20 and verse 31 from our text this morning. But these things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now, none of these verses that we've looked at so far when it's talking about faith or belief talk about belief only, do they? But does faith produce eternal life in an individual? Absolutely. If you are diligently seeking God, you believe that He is, you're going to be moved in that direction in such a way that that faith will produce eternal life in you. Going back to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Thinking about what's stated in Acts chapter 2, those people were told to repent and be baptized, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and those were being added to the church daily as were being saved. God was doing that. But let me suggest something to you, that every one of those believers, or every one of those who were being added to the church, were there because they believed. They were there because they had faith. They were there because they trusted in God and His way. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip says to the eunuch, after the eunuch asks, and here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what had happened up to that point? Philip had taught him. The eunuch was evidently leaving Jerusalem on his way back home to Ethiopia, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip greets him and asks him if he understands what he's reading. And he says, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me, teaches me? And that eunuch then gets to hear Philip explain these things to him, beginning at that verse in Isaiah, and learning that he's not talking about himself, the author's not talking about himself, but someone who would be in the future, talking about a Messiah, talking about the Christ. Why did the eunuch ask Philip, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Because he'd heard the word, and he believed the word, and he started acting on it, didn't he? He started diligently seeking God. I look at this and I also think of other texts of Scripture. You think about John chapter 4 and verse 4, or John chapter 8, verses 30 through 32. Philip's in Samaria now, and he speaks these words, many believed in him. What's he been doing? He's been preaching the gospel. He was the one that was sent. They heard, they believed. He spoke these words, many believed in him. I said, Philip's in Samaria. This is Jesus speaking in John chapter 8. I'm thinking of Acts chapter 8 and Philip in Samaria. John chapter 8, Jesus says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, that's happened sometimes. You get a train wreck in your brain when you're working and you're thinking way ahead of where you're supposed to be. But these words right here spoken by Jesus Christ, many believed in him as he preached, as he taught. John chapter 5 and verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Speaking of those in the past. And yet Jesus Christ would be rejected. Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. The famous words of the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to King Agrippa. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Here's the sad part about that. What Agrippa believed did not move him, did it? You see, everything that we talked about so far has moved some people to believe and to act in that faith. But you come to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, and even though Paul knew that he believed, what would be Agrippa's response to him? Almost, you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. You see, some people can believe, but they will not diligently seek God. What type of faith saves is the faith that diligently seeks Him. The faith that is moved. And what you look at and you see in Scripture and you begin to understand that faith then is not to be a dead faith. You know, James talks about dead faith without works is dead in James chapter 2. What it means then is our faith must be a living faith. It must be an active faith. It must be a faith that is demonstrated in our lives. And you look at that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and you begin reading there in verse 1, and you go through that chapter, and you see men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. In those first four right there, you see what happens. What did Enoch's faith cause him to do?
He walked with God. And let me suggest this. He walked with God in this life so that he could walk with God eternally. For us as children of God today, the very same thing. All of these examples of faith, how did they gain that faith? Because of what they learned about God, because of what they learned from God. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Enoch walked with God. Noah built an ark. Abraham offered his son. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, and you continue reading throughout. All of those individuals are examples to us of the type of faith that Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 talks about. A faith that decided that they wanted to be pleasing to God. A faith that knew that in order for them to be rewarded eternally, they must diligently seek Him. They had a living faith. It was not a faith that was dead. It was an active faith. Living faith. And when I think about living faith, I think about this in these terms. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Jesus makes this comment, or it's made of this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on earth? Now think about that for a moment. When Jesus Christ returns, and think about when He was already here the first time, and the number of times that He commented to people about, oh, you of little faith. People that didn't truly trust the way that they should. But when He returns again, is He going to find faith on earth? Well, I know that when judgment happens, that only the faithful are going to be called, will greet Him in the sky. And only those who are faithful will be there eternally with He and God in heaven. But think about where He's going to find it. If faith without works is dead, you see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only, is what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 24. And you understand then that where is Christ going to find faith when He returns? In those who are living the lives of children of God. He's going to find it in those who have heard it, who have believed it, who have repented of their sins, who have confessed Him before men, who have been buried in baptism for the remission of their sins, who have lived faithfully till the very end so that they could receive a crown of life. He's going to see it in those who've demonstrated, like Abraham demonstrated his faith by offering up his son. They're going to see it in people like Joshua, who even in spite of the fact that, you know, you want me to do what? You want me to march around the city, what, one time a day for 6 days, and then you want me to march around it a seventh time, and then the walls are going to fall down? He didn't say it. He didn't act like that, did he? Joshua was moved by faith because he believed that God would do what He said He would do. 1 John chapter 5. And you think about this right here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God. Now consider that for just a minute. Whatever is born of God has heard the word, has believed it, has repented, has confessed, has been baptized. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. How do we live in this dark world where life is miserable? Because of faith. Because we trust in God. Because we're not looking at simply what's happening in front of us. We're trying to look at a bigger and grander picture through faith. We long for eternity through faith. We long for eternity because we trust God. Because He's promised to reward those who are faithful to Him. Faith is powerful. Faith moves us. Faith needs to be demonstrated in our own lives. And we find out because of it, we're justified by it. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't say faith only, but faith does justify. John chapter 3 and verse 16, you know that verse. But John chapter 3 and verse 18 says this, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. You know, that verse right there, I get right down to it, sounds eerily similar to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that believes not is condemned." Why? Because if you don't believe, you're already condemned. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Why? Because it moves them to do those things that are necessary to save the soul. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That's Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And the very hour of the night that was said to them, the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized. They didn't wait. Why? Because they believed. So faith that justifies is a faith that saves. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." And let me suggest this. A faith that saves is just that. It's a faith that works through love. Faith that does not live is a faith without works. Faith that is without love is empty and shallow. And that faith that you have is based on that trust for God and your love for God. Nothing else. His Word demonstrates it. And then we act on it, and we live by it. But there are works that do not save. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, just works of the lips. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." It's real easy to cry out his name. It's real easy to simply say that I believe. But see, there's part of that verse that we haven't discussed just yet. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven." Faith that works. It's not just saying it, it's doing it. It's not just saying I believe, it's living it. And you think about Romans chapter 3 and verse 28 in this particular, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Living by the old law is not going to save us. Meritorious works. Thinking, you know, that part of the problem is with the Jews at the time of Christ, they kind of felt like, if I'm such a good person, if I do this, I do this, I do this, we get one mark for each one of these, and the more they count up, the more I earn my salvation. That's not the way it works either. Turn in your Bibles for just a moment to Titus chapter 3. I haven't asked you to do that just yet. Turn in your Bibles, Titus chapter 3. When you get there, we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. What will your faith cause you to do? If meritorious works are not going to do it, this is not a checklist that you look at right here in these verses. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceivers, or deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy." Now think about this. He's talking about what they once were, what they came out of. "Envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." It's not what we did that saves us. But that faith moves us in the direction so that we can understand that it was His mercy, that it was His Son that saved us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God," that you see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It's not what we've done. It's what God did for us that was demonstrated. And we must understand that what we do will not save us. perfection. Well, throw that one out the window because I know for a fact that I'm not a perfect individual. The conversations that I've had here recently with some brethren is if you're looking for a perfect church, the only way you're going to find it is by looking at what Jesus said in the Scriptures. But if you're expecting it right now, you're not going to see it here on earth because it's made up of men and women. And we're not perfect. But Christ still died for us, and we act in that faith. Christ died for us to set apart for Himself a people zealous for good works so that we can have the remission of sins. But salvation is based on the nature of our faith, living faith. And that living faith gives us the understanding that we need God's grace. It produces in us that understanding that grace must have grounds on which to act, and it does because we're imperfect. We're sinners. There's not a righteous man, no, not one. And I think about it in this terms, grace then becomes a matter of justice. And grace cannot be put aside. I cannot put aside justice. That's God's justice, not man's. I think about grace in these terms, and I think about what you see in Romans chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and understand that, oh, I need God's grace. Romans chapter 2, I need God's grace so that I do not experience His wrath. That grace extends to me mercy. You think about this. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in good doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here's the part. Verse 11 I don't have on the screen, but I want you to consider this. For there is no partiality with God. That God's grace can be extended to all men of faith, all who believe and are willing to act. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of God, Christ, that each one will be judged according to the things that they've done in the body, whether they've been good or whether they've been evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Faith makes you trust in God's grace. Trust in God's mercy. Trust that He is a just God, a forgiving God. Salvation by faith means we accept the propositional truth of the Bible. That we trust in the declarations and the promises of God. And that we obey His will and rely on His grace. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, what you have recorded there, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's important. Because what you think about, when you go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and you think about the things that are assured, the evidence of things not seen, that faith is a faith that should make you want to diligently seek God. And in doing that, putting on Christ. And that brings us back to Mark chapter 16. The very basic principles of salvation are all right here in this verse. Because Jesus has spoken it to these people. Do they believe it? Are we willing to accept it and trust it? And if you have that type of faith this morning, then what you'll do is you'll repent of your sins, you'll confess Christ before men, and then you will do what this verse says too, that you'll be baptized. Baptism, we learn about, is for remission of sin, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. But all of these things, when we think about first principles of salvation, you can't have just one. You have to have all of them together. You hear first. You believe. If you believe, will you act in that faith? Because he who believes and is baptized will be saved, is what the Scripture tells us. And if you don't believe, well, you know what the outcome is. So this morning, we encourage you to act in faith, to be obedient to the gospel, to do that which will save your soul. We stand ready to assist you. And we want you to join us on a journey, because we believe that he is able to deliver us. We want you to believe the very same thing. Let's live eternally with God. Let's walk by faith together. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.